God, we just come and thank you for being worthy of all of our praises and every joyful sound we can make in every season of life, Father. We just praise you. And as a church, as we gather before you, having sung your praises, having heard you lifted up, having even sung the stories of these three kings making their way to give you their gifts, God, we make our way this morning to give you our gifts, to give you ourselves, our mind, because we recognize that you gave us your best when you gave us Jesus Christ. And so we just worship you this morning. Father, we invite you to stir amongst us, to open your word to our heart and open ourselves to us, God, as you pour yourself in, that we might know you more and love you more when we leave this place than when we came in. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Choir, thank you very much. That was lovely. Love that. Love that. I am for any song that has a bass line saying harumping all the way through it. That was great. I love that. I'll be singing that all the time. I grew up in a church with choir. I kind of brought back memories, and there's something about the Christmas season. I love that. So you guys don't know this if you haven't been around, but on Wednesday nights, they've been gathering and practicing and all just volunteers to come and gather. So Sue and her time, everybody, thank you very much. Love that. And also, I do want to highlight on what Fred was talking about and let you know the importance of this connection sheet. I asked Mary to put this together in all these different ways, and I can't stress that enough, that part of being a part of a family is just serving and getting in and making the environment able so that not just yourselves, but anybody coming in will be welcomed, that they'll feel the family here, that we are making sure that our children are receiving what they need to receive, that everywhere from the welcome team and here with the ushers and the greeters and the name tags to out in the foyer with the coffee cart. I keep saying foyer, out in the courtyard out there with the coffee cart, everywhere. And so if you don't have a place that you're serving right now, I just want you to invite you in on that and let you know that truly it is such a big part of putting roots down into whatever community. And that's not true just our church. That's any church where you ever are attending. I would say that you need to push yourself to do more than just attend, but to belong. And part of belonging to a family is finding not only a group to be a part of in terms of a growth group, but it's also finding a place to serve. And so I would invite you, whether this is your home church or maybe you're just visiting and you have a home church somewhere else and you're here with family, I want to invite you, serve in your church, be a part of that and what God is doing there and find a place. Maybe you've gone through a season where you haven't been serving lately for a variety of reasons and you're ready to jump back in. I just want to highlight that. So please utilize that and we would love to get you plugged in a variety of ways because frankly, we have needs and that's part of growth, and that's awesome. It's wonderful. So we're excited to see that. All right, so I'll get off those high horses and we'll get rolling in our scripture this morning. Hey, do you have? I just want to hear from you. What are your favorite Christmas songs? Somebody over here, somebody tell me what your favorite Christmas song is. Silent Night. I love it. I love it. So, what about over here? I'll call on you if you don't answer. Little Town of Bethlehem. Somebody back here, what is it? Away in the Manger. I like it. Somebody, Oh Come All You Faithful. You guys are way holier than I am. I'm going to put that out there. My favorite, this is an odd one, my favorite is Little Drummer Boy. I love, but only a specific version. It has to be Bob Seger and the Silver Bullet Band's version of Little Drummer Boy. Anything else doesn't count. And for you young ones in the room, look them up. That's real music, okay? They're fantastic. I love that version. It came out in the 80s, 1987, and there's something about it that just gets me every time. And I love that song. And I don't know when the last time was you studied the lyrics to Little Drummer Boy, but it's actually set in our story from this morning of the three Magi coming in. And the whole principle of it is on the way, the Magi pick up this little poor child to come and see the baby Jesus that is born. And there's a line in there that I love where this poor child looks at baby Jesus and he says, "Little baby, I'm a poor boy too. oh my gosh, that gets me every time, that it takes me to a theological place. We talked about it last week, that Jesus could have been born in any circumstances that God chose. If God wanted Jesus to be born into the wealthiest of circumstances, he could do that. That was his son. And yet God chose not just into poverty, but into a barn, that he might be born into the poorest of circumstances, so that every human being in every poor circumstance, be it spiritually poverty or physical poverty, might relate to this king that is being born into a barn. I love that. And you fast forward, Jesus' opening line to his very first sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, is, "Blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." I love that about our king. And here's the reality, we're all poor. I don't care what your bank account says. Spiritually speaking, every single one of us is bankrupt. We're poor. And yet we come to a king who, though he was born physically poor, was spiritually wealthy, right? And he has come to make us wealthy as well, in that sense, in his way. So I'm excited. And while that's a fictitious story, the little drummer boy, it's placed in a very real story of the Magi that come in Matthew chapter 2. And their presence in this story is an interesting one. So I want to do a couple things this morning. I want to just kind of quickly walk through their story of them coming. But there's a line in all of this that is going to spark us off on our journey of joy this morning. So let's take a look at this. In Matthew chapter 2, he starts with the story of the Magi coming. And then as the Lemanskys read a while ago, they eventually see the star, and it says that they were overjoyed. I love that. They were overjoyed, and then they famously come into the house, and they see the child with his mother Mary, and they bow down and worshiped him, and then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and incense and myrrh. And by the way, it is just kind of folklore that there were three of them. That comes because there's three types of gifts presented there, but nowhere in there to say that there's just three Magi. It might have been a whole host of Magi that come. But their presence here in the story is fascinating to me. They don't necessarily play an integral part. They're not part of the Jewish story, and yet God includes them in. And for a while, I just want to go off on a tangent to see what that might mean for us. Because the word magi, this is fascinating to me, it's a word that comes from the same Latin word that we get the word magic from. It actually, though, in their times meant to represent a priestly class in Persian culture. So in a foreign culture, the Persians, in their religion of Zoroastrianism, this was a priestly class in Zoroastrianism. I might be butchering how you say that. But they were known as great astrologers, and the Magi would chart the stars, and it was fascinating that how accurate their charts of the stars were compared to what we know about the stars now. And in all of that, something in the universe pointed these people who were not Jews, who were Persians, who don't worship Yahweh. They worship the creator of the universe, and they don't know his name, but there's something in the universe that points them to something significant is happening. So God puts it on their heart to get up and leave and journey from their hometown to go find the significant thing that is happening. And they go where, if you are of a worldly mind, and like all of us are, if something significant is happening, it must be happening in a house of significance. So they go to King Herod's house. And they say, "Hey, do you know that something significant is happening in your universe and in your world and in your kingdom?" And Herod says, "No, I don't know. Tell me about it so I can kill it," right? And the Magi say, "Never mind." And they sneak out the back door. And they look up and they see the star is still there. And they realize that God measures significance differently than man measures significance, right? And so they make their way to a little barn. And we don't know if actuality, they probably come to Jesus after the birth. But they make their way to Bethlehem. And they find Jesus. And these three people from a foreign language, a foreign people, and a foreign God, all recognize the significance of Jesus. And they sit down, and it says they bow down before him, and they worship him. Now, why does God decide to include in these foreign people into this story that up until now was a very Jewish story? That we see from the beginning, Jesus is bringing all tribes and all tongues and all people together, right? That he is the Savior of the whole world, that whoever would come and bow down before him would be called his children. I love their significance. But it's verse 10 that has caught my attention this Christmas season. It says that when they saw the star, and who knows, there's a lot that goes into this star, but when they see it, it says that they are overjoyed. The actual Greek reads there that they rejoiced with an exceeding amount of joy. And this idea that joy begins bubbling up out of them, that they couldn't keep a cap on it, that joy is just coming. They see that something significant has happened and just joy begins to pour out of them. And I've had this convicting question deep in my heart of here are these three foreign people that don't know anything about the prophecy of the Messiah, yet they see Jesus and joy just bubbles out of them. And I've had this convicting question deep in my soul is joy bubbling out of me when I come across this baby boy, Jesus Christ, at Christmas this year? Or has this become just so ho-hum routine of, oh yes, it's Christmas again, that we would dare come across the story of Jesus and not be overjoyed with an exceeding amount of joy? Does that convict you like it convicts me? That they recognize his significance. And so this morning, I just want to underline the entire message with the question and really the challenge of may we begin to understand and recognize the significance of what is born into the manger that day. The word joy is an interesting word. It's an emotion, a feeling on the inside of deep happiness and satisfaction. And I don't really parse out the difference between joy and happiness. We all get what we mean by joy. It's an emotion down deep. John Piper, in his study on Philippians, talks about how emotions are interesting. This joy of emotion is interesting because emotions, unlike thoughts, are oftentimes beyond our control, right? There's something inside of us that are produced down deep inside of us. Henry Kierkegaard said that the heart has reasons which reason knows nothing, right? The heart just does stuff. And you all know that feeling that I wish we could control our emotions, right? But there's something down deep inside of us that oftentimes can lead us astray when the emotions are placed in things that don't belong there. But at the same time, we all long for this emotion to be produced inside of us. And so here is a theological principle that is going to bring all of this for us this morning. As we look at this baby boy in the manger, did you know that God is after, through this baby boy, your emotion of joy? God cares about your level of happiness. That oftentimes we, and perhaps we need to hear this down deep inside of us because we can come in with an emotionless faith. But I want you to hear John 15:11. This is Jesus talking. He says, I have told you this, that my joy may be in you, and your joy may be complete. I want you to hear that. I remember where I was sitting in college when I first came across that and heard it for what it was. Of God looking down at me saying, hey, I am after your joy. I care about that. That for so often church for me was just coming and sitting and listening and being a part of, and it didn't get down to an emotion of joy. But to hear the Son of God come from heaven saying, listen, I am here and I am teaching these things that you might have joy, and not just any joy, but my joy may be in you, and not just a little bit, but completely consume you, that your joy might be complete. Isn't that an awesome verse? That this baby boy has come to us not just to save us from our sin, but in the salvation of that, he has come to bring us the joy of heaven itself deep within us. And what an awesome Christmas gift, right? That we would all say, I would love to have that. So it ought to be stirring another question within us that we say, how? How does this baby boy born in a manger 2,000 a year ago, how is he supposed to produce the joy of heaven down deep inside of me? And to answer that question, don't flip to the verse yet. The answer to that question, I think, is actually in the verse right after that in John 15:12. But I don't want us to go there yet. Like the Magi, I want us to go on a bit of a journey this morning, right? We're going to arrive at verse 12. We're going to answer the question of how. But before we do that, we got to go on a journey this morning. And we're going to go on a long journey. It won't take a long time, but you'll see what I mean. We're going to go through science, and we're going to go through theology, and then we're going to circle back around to verse 11 and get to verse 12. And I think as we do this, we'll arrive at a place where we begin to see how this baby boy in the manger brings about joy in our life. Will you go on a journey with me? All right, first stop, let's go to science. Let's go to science. So I love a good road trip, by the way. Scientists at Harvard University in 1938 began what has come to be known as the longest ongoing study of human adult development ever charted. They followed 728 graduates from the University of Harvard for the next 79 years. JFK was in that class, by the way, interesting. And for 79 years, every year, they went back to these graduates and their families and their spouses, and they'd ask questions about their health, about their happiness, about their careers, and about the life around them for 79 years. And in 2016-17, they released the findings of their study. And what they found were the biggest factor for what leads to health and happiness in life actually surprised them. It surprised them. There's some, if you're a TED Talk junkie like I am, I love to nerd out on TED Talks. If you don't know what that is, Google that. You're welcome. There's great TED Talks on the science of happiness. And what they found is that by far the biggest reason for human happiness and health in life is not career achievement, it's not wealth attainment, it's not any of these other factors that in our Western culture we hold up as the most important thing, right? Go get a job, fill your bank account, have all the, what they found that went across socioeconomic lines and went across racial lines, that went across career fields. The biggest reason science has come to tell us where we find happiness and health is in human relationships. And it surprised them that the healthier these graduates' relationships were, the greater the amount of their joy and their health in life. And there's a part of us that goes, that's a no-brainer. We get that. But no. To see it empirically laid out before us, because stop and think about when you're a child and you're thinking about, hey, I want to go to college. No child is lying in bed going, I hope I'm miserable in life, right? That's nobody's dream, right? Everybody's dream would be that we produce some type of life inside of us that is filled with joy and happiness. And yet when we go to our counselors in high school, the questions they want to ask us is not about human relationships, but about, hey, where do you want to go to college? What career field do you want to have? And they're there to counsel us in these paths that we buy into, that if I achieve these things, joy will be there deep in my soul. And yet, you know it from your own life, and we know it from those around us. You can achieve every goal you set out to achieve, and if you don't have meaningful human relationships around you, it feels empty. It feels empty. And science, and I love this. Go study the Harvard study on human development. I love it. It actually leads to physical health, the healthier your relationships are. And theologically speaking, let's go to our next stop here. Theologically speaking, that makes all the sense in the world. Go back with me. This is what I mean by a long journey. Go back with me all the way to the very first chapter of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1. And when God goes to make man, he says something fascinating. Look at what he says, verse 26, Genesis chapter 1. Then God said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. Do you hear the significance of that? Then God said, and when he says, he doesn't say, let me make man in my image and in my light. He says, in our. He uses a plural word there, plural pronoun to say, let us make man. And do you ever wonder why he says that? Because God is a communal God. He chooses to exist as Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. He doesn't have to, but he chooses to. Why would he do that? Because his flavor of love, this selfless, grace-based, serving love, is meant to be shared, right? So he chooses to exist in community and in relationship. And so when he goes to make us in his image, we are made out of relationship and we are made for relationship. It is hardwired into our very DNA and souls, and science is coming around to seeing it. That our Creator made us as a relational God for relationships. And it turns out we are happiest and healthiest when those relationships in our life are there in presence. We are made out of relationship and for relationship. But then in the next chapter, sin enters in. And do you want to know the very first two results of when sin enters into this story? Guess what happens? Relationships are broken. When sin enters in and we become broken people and the world becomes broken, the very first two stories. First is the story of man losing his relationship with God. He's kicked out of the Garden of Eden. And no longer can man go on a walk in the garden with God holding his hand. Now he's separated from God because of sin. The very next story is to show how we're also separated from each other. And it's the story of one brother killing another, Cain killing Abel. Those are the first two stories after sin enters in the world. Why? It's to show that sin breaks our relationships. And all of you, if you examine your life like I, we'll find that the biggest joys in life have come out of relationships when they're healthy, and the biggest hurts in life have come out of relationships when they're broken. And if you take a look at your story or any other story and you follow the path of sin when it is unchecked, it always leads to broken relationships. Right? And we all feel that. I was thinking about it. If you charted my joy in my lifetime and you just followed it, you would find the biggest drops when relationships have been broken. The divorce of my parents, seasons of deep loneliness, right? When I hurt friends, when I hurt those that I love. And then yet you would find my biggest spikes at marriage, at meeting Amy, right? At meeting each of my children when they're born into this world, of developing friends. And think about your life and you say, hey, this is how I am hardwired and sin is inherently at battle against this. Because sin forces me inward to think about myself instead of thinking about God and others, and I become a selfish being. That's what sin does. And so suddenly this baby boy is born into the world and he is our savior from sin. And he tells us, hey, and I'm coming to bring joy. And I know how you're hardwired to experience joy because I hardwired you as such. And so we fast forward back into John chapter 15. And this entire passage of John 15, if you're a Bible study nerd with me, let's go here real quick. If you're taking notes, you want a good study. Study John 15 with Galatians 5. Study those two things together. So John 15 is Jesus saying, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you'll abide in me, you will bear much fruit. The entire passage is about having a relationship with God, which is impossible without Jesus because sin separates us from God. And so we know the story that Jesus goes to die on the cross to take away our sins. So as Paul says, that our sins will no longer be counted against us. And as the Bible uses the word reconciliation, we are reconciled, reconnected back to God. So suddenly we can have an everyday abiding relationship with God. That changes everything. What was broken in the garden has now been restored by the baby boy in the manger. Right? And he says, and if you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. And if you study Galatians 5, which is the fruit of the Spirit, can you list them? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Who doesn't want a life like that, right? And joy, second on that list, isn't it? But it's a byproduct, a production of a life connected with God. So there's an underlying connection here that says, are you living every day in abiding relationship through this relationship with God? And in the midst of all of that, when he says, yes, I've come to restore this, abide in me, he gets to this promise in verse 11. And by the way, I tell you all these things that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. I have come to bring what was lost in the garden and restore it back down deep to your soul. But it doesn't just come through reconnection with God. Verse 12, he says, and this is my command, love each other as I have loved you. He doesn't just come to restore our relationship to God. He begins to restore our relationships with other people, which is where science is telling us this is where joy really comes from. And we need to begin asking, how does that happen? The saddest I've ever been in my life, a depressing season of my life, actually was my freshman year of college. And I went in from a community, a small town, where if I walked anywhere in my town, I was known, right? Tiny little town. That has its benefits and its takebacks. But one of the benefits I never knew is the joy that just inherently produces when you're known somewhere. And I went to a college campus. My hometown had 7,000 people. I went to a college campus with 14,000 people at the college campus. The college had twice, and I knew two people there, my roommate and one other girl from my hometown that was there, right? And I remember just being in this deep sense of loneliness. And I joined a fraternity of great guys, and I had friends. I met Amy freshman year, but that time all those relationships were just shallow. I didn't know anybody, and they didn't know me. And along with loneliness came just depression. And if any of you are going through a season of loneliness, have been through a season of loneliness, you know that feeling, that sadness and loneliness go hand in hand. And I just longed to be known. Coincidentally, that was also an extremely hard year for my mom and for my baby sister who's here. And I remember calling my mom. And I said, "Mom, I'm lonely. I don't know what to do." And my mom, who had just moved from that same little tiny town to Dallas, Texas, you're talking about just a a gigantic change. And all her infinite wisdom, dealing with the hurt of divorce and being a single mom. And she said, "Shelton, you need to do two things. You need to go serve somewhere, and you need to go find you a church." And I thought, "Mom, stop preaching at me." But theologically, with verse 12, she was dead on. She said, "Shelton, when I was at Baylor, I served at an orphanage called a Methodist Children's Home." And she looked up the address, and she gave it to me. And though that was in the 70s for her, that same orphanage was at work, and I went and began volunteering there. And I went and found a church, and that's awkward when you find a new church, and nobody knows you. I had grown up in my church for 18 years, and suddenly I'm at a place, and nobody knows me there. And I'd call her. She said, "Just stick with it. Just stick with it until you're known." And by the end of that year, I looked around and I saw there's something in being selfless and serving others, like Jesus loves other people, right? Stop thinking about yourself and turn your heart outward with the grace of Jesus. And there's something about getting involved in a group of people that love Jesus. Not perfect, you're not perfect, we're not perfect. But together we love Jesus and long to be loved like Jesus loves and long to love each other, and we push each other. And what I began to find, like taking a fruit tree that had been planted in a dump and uprooting it and going and planting it in fertile soil, suddenly there began to be fruit produced out of me that could not have been produced on my own accord. I was planted in a different soil and with different people around me and the fruitfulness of my life. And I look around and by no production of my own doing, it's not like I set out and said, "I will have joy today." But by loving others like Jesus loved me and going through the awkwardness of building new relationships. That summer I worked at a camp and it was fun, but it was hard as could be because you're serving other people with these kids and there's other people's snotty kids and you're taking care of them at this church camp. And I had to be selfless in all of that and I made no money doing it. And I looked at the end of that summer and nearly 8 months after making the phone call to my mom that I was depressed, I was the happiest that I had been in years. And it was no amount of my doing, but it was Jesus saying, "I have come that my love might be in you, my joy might be in you, and your joy might be complete. And here is my command, go love each other as I have loved you, selflessly, graciously, forgivingly, consistently, servingly, go love." Hey, I don't know where you are this Christmas season. But like the Magi making their journey from far away and coming and being overjoyed at this baby Jesus because they realize something significant has happened here. My prayer for each of us this holiday season as Christmas is coming and New Year's and all of this is turning our minds and we become introspective in this season and we look around. My prayer for each of us is that like the Magi, we might look and we would have a heart that begins to overflow with joy. Because we realize this baby Jesus changes everything. And I want to say a couple things to you. If you're in a lonely season right now, you might have been here for a long time. Loneliness comes and goes for a variety of reasons. I want to invite you. The church is family for a reason, right? And I want you to do more than just attend. I want you to belong. My family has quickly, we were at a friend's house last night eating, and it was emotional for me to just look around and say how quickly relationships happen in the fertile soil of a church that is filled with grace. If you open yourself up, and it will happen. From that moment on, as a freshman, as I in college, every else, now I kind of cheated because I was serving in churches on staff after that, but we have not experienced deep levels of loneliness for long since then. Because everywhere we've been, because I'm serving in churches, we have been involved in churches. But Jesus creates the church for that reason. You don't have to journey through life in all of its ups and downs and hardships alone. And you don't have to feel the weight of your mistakes separating you from other people because of shame and guilt. That in a gracious place that loves with Jesus' unique, gracious, forgiving kind of love, we can build relationships that matter. And that is our heart and desire for Paseo del Rey. And I know if you've been here for a long time, that's what many of us will say we experience here. But maybe that's not for some of you. And I just want to invite you to see that change in your life. May we experience Jesus' joy together. Let's pray. God, as we look at this love of yours that is so deep and grace-based, that you have taken care of everything that has to be taken care of in order for us to have a relationship with you. And I know there are those in this room that do not know what it looks like or means to have an abiding relationship with you. And as a byproduct of that, God, they don't see the fruit of your joy in their life, and they don't see the fruit of your love and your peace in their life. And so this Christmas season, Holy Spirit, I pray that you begin stirring in their hearts, in each of our hearts, that we would understand what Jesus has provided for us, to know you and be known by you, and all of our grace and all of our shame and guilt being wiped away and your grace being poured in there, God. And I pray, Father, that type of love would just flow amongst us as we celebrate it together. And this be a fertile place where we get to see new trees planted in and new fruit being produced. As we share the love that Jesus, you love us with, we just celebrate you, God, that you weren't okay with what happened in the garden, and you have been at work to restore that ever since. And we give you praise that this baby Jesus has brought life and he is bringing joy. We thank you for that. May we love like you love. In Jesus' name, amen.